So if I asked you, where were you on June 17th, 1994? I want you to stop and think. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you are like, I wasn't born yet. 1994, I'm not that old. Okay, so most of you probably don't remember exactly, but I bet if I gave you some hints, you could come up with it. On that day, splashed all over the news, was a low-speed police chase involving a white Bronco. And who was in the Bronco? OJ. Yeah, you remember that story? Well, do you remember how over the next year that everybody seemed to watch the trial and all of the drama? You remember how annoying it got? Yeah, do you remember when he tried to get the glove on? It won't fit. That was pathetic, right? So, you know, there's all these things about the trial that are really funny. You know, the glove, that was really funny. And so because he couldn't get the glove on, it was inadmissible as evidence, even though they found it in his yard with the blood of his wife and the other guy on the glove. Inadmissible. Very funny stuff. So about a year later, the trial went on for almost a year. So on October 3rd, about a year later, 100 million people watched the verdict. Not guilty. He was acquitted of both degrees or both counts of murder, and he walked out of the courtroom a free man. Well, that trial is still considered the most widely followed trial in human history. And there's been a lot of really famous ones, obviously. Mississippi Burning, Nuremberg Trials, Salem Witch Trials, the Inquisition, lots of other ones. But what made the O.J. Simpson trial so unique, I think, is that most of us thought he did it. And he got away with it. And there was something about that that was like, you know, a pebble in the shoe for us. It just bothered us. Why does it bother us so much when somebody does the crime, but then they get off? There's something within our souls and the scales of balance that we have inside of our own souls where we feel like, hey, if you get in trouble, if you do the crime, you're going to get caught and you should be punished. We feel justice happens that way. And in any world, any country of the world that you go to, they're going to have the same kind of basic system to their laws. They're going to say, okay, here are all the laws. If you break the laws, here are all the punishments. This is exactly what's going to happen. Societies are built upon laws. But there's something inside of us that just feels like it's wrong. When somebody does something, they break the law, they do a crime, and they get away with it. It just doesn't feel right. And I would argue that one of the reasons why so many people struggle with the Bible's presentation of salvation is for that very same reason. We feel like the scale is unbalanced. And it's unfair. But it's not unfair to us, it's unfair to God. And that's the struggle. We feel like it's too easy. We feel like it's not right. We feel like there should be more punishment. We feel like there's too much crime. It just doesn't feel right or doesn't feel just. Well, that feeling of justness, that feeling of justice, that feeling of justification is the major focus of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. And I want to begin reading, and we're going to start working our way through Romans 5. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. Romans chapter 5. But the whole premise that he uses here is based upon a system of laws and societies of laws and crime and punishment. And you break the law, and here's what you have for a consequence. It's built into this argument that he's making. And really begins the major part of the argument in Romans chapter 5. So I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So just a couple things to point out here as we get into this. In verses 1 and 2, he says that there are two benefits that come to a person justified by faith. The first one, verse 1, peace with God. The second one, verse 2, access to God, and these come through justification by faith. So if you think of it a little bit in a formula sense, you have justification by faith. Justified by God gets you two benefits: peace with God and access to God. And then at the end of verse 2, peace with God and access to God give you joy in God. So that's kind of the formula that he sets up in verses 1 and 2. Justified by God, you get peace and joy, your peace and access, which then give you joy in God. So that's his little formula. But what does that mean? And what's so important in all of this is that this entire formula is based upon being justified by God. And if you look in verse 1, this is the beginning of his argument. Since you have been justified by God. Notice it doesn't say if you have been, as if we don't know for sure. He's talking to people that have been justified by God. And this is going to be so, so important in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the difference between our understanding and definition of justification and how other people define it, specifically the Catholic Church, how they define it and why they would disagree with our point in our definition of justification. But I want you to notice it doesn't say if you've been justified. It says since you've been justified, because this is something that has happened in the past. So since you've been justified, by God, you now have peace with God and access to God, which then gives you joy in God. And all of this hinges on the question, have you been justified by God? If the answer is yes, you have peace, you have access, and you have joy. But if the answer is no, these things are not yours yet. So we'd better be pretty clear on what justification is. If all of this, and truly for Paul, all of salvation, your eternal destiny, is built on understanding what justification is all about. So we better be very clear on what it is. And today we're going to try to wrap our heads around that a little bit. So for the purposes of this study, we're introduced to the idea in verse 1. And we have this therefore idea that I just kind of played with. Remember I said when you see the word therefore, remember God put it there for you. But this word therefore, the way it's used in English and in Greek is as a connecting word. So when he says therefore, what he's saying is because of everything that I just got done saying, because all of that is true, therefore what I'm about to say is also true. So he says, for four chapters now, chapters 1 through 4, I've been talking to you about something. Now, because all of chapters 1 through 4 are right and correct, and you got your brains around that, therefore, this is now going to be true as well. So therefore, and really the phrase that comes after it, since we've been justified by God, this is a phrase of transition. Transitioning from what I just said to what I'm about to say. It's kind of like when, let's say a dad is sitting down with his son just got caught stealing money from dad's wallet. And he says to his son, because you stole money from my wallet, comma, therefore, you're going to lose your phone for a month. The therefore says, because this is true, because you stole money from my wallet, therefore, this is now the consequence, or this is now going to be true as well. That's the way he uses it here. But for Paul here, he's not summarizing one sentence. He's saying for four chapters, I've been saying something. And because what I said in these four chapters are true, then what I'm about to say is also true. And his little summary of the first four chapters is the next phrase, since we have been justified by faith. So that's kind of like his summary of four chapters. But that's not a good enough summary for us. So let's take a few minutes and try to figure out what he did in chapters 1 through 4. And I have just a little kind of summary here for you. Chapter 1, he's talking about Gentiles. And he says, all Gentiles are sinners. All Gentiles are under the wrath of God. Chapter 2, he says, same deal. All Jews, though, Jews are sinners, and all Jews are under the wrath of God. Chapter 3, he says, okay, in case Gentiles and in case Jews didn't include everybody, chapter 3 is everybody's a sinner. No one can save themselves. And then chapter 4, not even Abraham was righteous enough to save himself. So these are kind of the summaries of what he's been talking about in these chapters. But the most important thing to understand is that these are built upon understanding justification, what it means to be justified by God. And really the biggest theme of all of the book of Romans, and really all that Paul wrote in all of his letters, is justification by faith. It is far and away the most important theme that he writes about, and really the foundation upon which everything else we believe. So if you can really grab a hold and grasp this today, it could help you with your understanding of salvation. And really the question, have I been justified by God? And really that question was really hard for Martin Luther so long ago, the monk that started the Reformation. And he would write later on, as he reminisced about the time before he was justified, the time before he found Jesus, and he would say things like, I believe that God hated me. Why wouldn't he? He knew what was in my heart. He knew the kind of sinner I was. And he said that every time I thought about a holy, righteous God, my only conclusion was that this holy and righteous God must hate a person like me. But then he read Romans 1:17, and it says, for in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And when he read that, he said, it was like the heavens opened up, and for the very first time he saw the truth, that you couldn't work your way to heaven because you would never be good enough. It was all the righteousness of Christ. And he realized that he had it all wrong. He would later write this. He said, I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. All based upon his understanding of justification, what it means to be justified by God. So what is it in justification then that captured the heart of Luther, and for many of us sitting here, is exactly why we decided that we wanted to follow Jesus Christ? What is it about justification? Well, let's try to figure that out. Simply put, justification, the way the Bible uses it, means to be declared righteous. In another way, you could talk about it as acquittal in a more legal term, that we are acquitted of that for which we were accused. And some people try to talk about justification as a pardon. And it may be splitting hairs a little bit, but if you think about justification or acquittal, that means that the evidence was presented and you were found not guilty. A pardon means you're guilty, but you get a sort of get out of jail free card and you're pardoned. There's a slight difference between the two. And what the Bible says is that when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, it is in that moment that God, the righteous judge, the eternal judge, makes a pronouncement from heaven of not guilty, righteous, fully acquitted. And it's a pronouncement that God makes for us. So that's justification. So biblically speaking, justification means that God declared us to be not guilty. So maybe the question then would be, well, what am I guilty of? What am I so guilty of cosmically, eternally, that God would have to make such a pronouncement on me? Well, there's a lot in chapter 3 that gets right into that. If you flip back to chapter 3, look what it says. Verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Now that's chapters 1 and 2. Remember, Gentile chapter 1, Jew chapter 2. As it is written. Now look how closely he says exactly the problem. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, No, not even one. Look at verse 18. At the end of it all, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is arguing here is that it's not just Jew and Greek and the Gentiles that have the problem. Every single person, all of us, we all have the same problem. We are all sinners. We all mess up. We're all, in that sense, criminals in the sight of God. He says, there's none righteous. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. Not even one. They've all turned aside. They have no fear of God. And that's where we're all at. And so if you notice in there, he doesn't leave like wiggle room for anybody to go, yeah, but I'm better than him, better than her, I'm better than that rapist, that murderer, that person that's in jail, I'm better than all these other people. He says, no, it's everyone, completely, totally, all of us, all sinners in the sight of God. And the reason that he says this is such a deal, such a big deal, is because not only are we all sinners, but we're all guilty. Completely, totally guilty. It's like, you know, we're handcuffed. We're all wearing prison orange in the sight of God because we are guilty for the crimes of turning our back on Him, of running the other way, of having no fear of God at all. And for that, we're clothed in orange, prison orange, and we are guilty. And so what do? He actually talks about what most people do, and this is right where we are. Look at verse 28. He says in verse 28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he goes on to say other things here, but what he's trying to say is this. He says, okay, what happens when we're standing there wearing our prison orange and we know that we're guilty and we know that we've messed up and we know that we're sinners? What we inherently try to do as humans is try to work our way out. It's like, you know, God wants to give us community service, and if we do enough community service, we're going to get out of the problem. But it doesn't work that way. We can't work our way. And so what we do in our heads is we feel like there's the scale and all of our bads on one side and all of our goods on the other side. If we can just get enough good over here, it'll offset the bad. And what Paul says is, you'll never do enough. You'll never do enough to tip the scales. You're guilty. You're worthless. You got nothing to offer God. So you can never do enough. And that's this is how it is for all of us. We're all in the same boat. And then what he does in chapter 4 is really cool. We don't have time to really look at it, but chapter 4 is like a case study. Chapter 4 is Abraham. Verse 1, chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Basically, what he does in chapter 4 is he says, okay, I got a case study for you. And in this case study, he takes Abraham, who the Jews thought was the greatest man ever. And he says, not even the greatest man ever, on his own, based upon his own merits and his own righteousness, would have been good enough for God. He was still guilty. He was still a sinner in the sight of God. And of course, to the Jews, Abraham was you know, the top of the rung. But Paul says, not even him. Nobody can work their way there. Nobody can be good enough. All are sinners. None is righteous. We've all turned our back on God. None of us have fear. We're all there. All of us. So like, if the book of Romans had four chapters in it, and it ended at the end of chapter 4, it'd be the most miserable book ever written. Because all it would say is, hey, you got no hope. You got nothing. You're sinners. You're guilty. You did the crime. You're wearing your orange. You got nothing in the sight of God. You can't do enough to try to work your way out of the problem. You can't do enough community service to get there. You got nothing. That's how chapter 4 ends. And truthfully, I think that there are a lot of people that feel like all they have in their life is chapters 1 through 4. Because they spend so much time thinking about all the ways that they messed up and all the ways they screwed up and all of the, in the sense, the crimes before God. And they carry that baggage around, this big heavy backpack, this big burden of sin all the time, and they think, that's all I got. I can't do any better. And I can't save myself, so that's all I got. And there's so many people that live all of their life as if they're stuck in chapters 1 through 4. And if that feels like kind of how your life is, I want you to know that after chapter 4 comes chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Paul says, you don't have to live there. You don't have to live with the burden and the guilt and the shame and the disgrace of sin. You don't have to live in fear. I read last night before I went to bed, it was like Isaiah 33 or 34. And it simply said, all sinners are afraid. And I read that and I went, oh. That's how a lot of people live every day. They're just afraid. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of living. They're afraid of the next day. They're afraid of everything. And if that's you, I got really good news for you in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, Paul says, you don't have to stay there. There's a remedy to all of this. And it's not a remedy that you can do on your own. It's not, you know, you're going to work your way through or you're going to do enough good. That's not the remedy. And what he does then in chapter 5, verse 1, is he brings us back to the question. And the question simply is, have you been justified by faith? Has God in heaven declared you to be righteous? Has that moment happened? In a sense, you can maybe think of like a courtroom scene, and you're standing there before the great judge, and the gavel's about to fall, and the pronouncement's about to be made, and the verdict's about to be given, and you cringe, and you think, I know what's coming. You know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. And you don't want to hear what he has to say, because you know what he's going to say. Justification says, in that very moment when he should have said guilty, God, because of Jesus, says, not guilty. And it's not because we're good, it's not because of all the good works, it's not because we merit all these things over here. So here's what God does. Here's how justification works. God, instead of seeing us directly in our sin, sees us through the lens of Jesus and all that he did. And when he sees us through that lens, he sees us as innocent, not guilty, not criminals, acquittal. But not because of our stuff, not because of our good works. It's only through the lens of Jesus does he see us that way. That's why he calls this justification by faith. By faith, when we believe in Jesus, what he did for us, the punishment that he took that really should have been ours, that punishment is accounted to our account. It's like it's put in our ledger line. And instead of seeing us directly in this big, long ledger line of all of our sin, he only sees Jesus. He accounts it to us, and we're not guilty at all. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. There's no way that can happen. And you think, it's impossible. Do you realize just how guilty I am? And so what happens, we think, okay, I got to get this straight. I got to get this fixed. I got to go talk to these people. And once I've cleaned up and once I'm a little bit better off, then maybe I'll be good enough in his sight for him to save me. Look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while, you see that word? While, it's a big word. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's never the idea that you got to get it all straight, you got to get it all fixed, you got to get it all cleaned up, and then Jesus is going to say, okay, now you're good enough and I'm going to save you. It doesn't work that way. He takes the slimy ones, that's us. He takes the sinners, that's us. And he says, I died for you just the way you are. And when we come to Jesus by faith, he justifies us once and for all, forever. Forever. It's as if we never sinned ever. That's why it's not quite pardon. A pardon says, yeah, you've messed up, but I give you this card to get out of jail. Justification says it's as if we never did it. And the Bible says that God pronounces that on us. And to be clear, the guilty get off, if I could say it, scot-free, just thought the other one out, get off. But the beauty of justification is that no one is declared not guilty because of their own goodness. No one. But there's something in us from the balance of justice that's in our head that thinks we have to be good enough. And we'll never be good enough. The guilty must pay. The crime must be punished. We feel that inherently. And we cringe when we hear this statement. We hear that sentence from God. We know he's going to say guilty. But because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, because he died and he rose again, when we accept that by faith, God declares us not guilty as if we never sinned. So listen, the most glorious truth in all of the Bible is that Jesus took the punishment that should have been ours so that we never have to take it. The truth is we're guilty. The truth is that we deserve what's coming to us. The truth is that God would be very right and just to pronounce the worst judgment upon us. That's what we deserve. The incredible, unbalanced, unfair side is that Jesus takes the punishment, he takes the pain, he takes death and the spit on and the put in the grave, he takes all of that. He takes the pain, we get all the blessing. And all we have to do is come to him by faith. That's it. And you think, well, that's how could God make such a pronouncement that would have such eternal consequence? How does that work? Well, the best way that I can describe it is what happened, same deal, at my own wedding, just like it happened at your wedding. Up there, the minister, who was my father-in-law, he was talking along, blah, 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 blah. Truthfully, I that's all I remember. You know, blah, 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 blah. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now, 30 seconds before, I was not married. 30 seconds later, I was married. The only difference that, the only thing that changed was the pronouncement. My love for her didn't change. The commitment to her didn't change. But my status changed. I went from single to married with the pronouncement. Now, it took time to accept that pronouncement. And, you know, it changed our status. And that was evidenced by how long she wanted to stay at the reception. That's all I'll say about that. A little bit of a running joke there, huh? Yeah. Yeah. You're blushing. So listen, that's a great way to look at justification. It's a pronouncement by God. And in that moment that he pronounces, he should have pronounced you guilty. Instead, because of Jesus, he pronounces you innocent, acquitted, not guilty. Whereas seconds before, 30 seconds before, you were guilty. 30 seconds later, you are not guilty because of the pronouncement of God, not guilty. And that moment of pronouncement, that moment that he says not guilty, is the moment the Bible says that we are justified. We're declared righteous. Now, the only requirement, the Bible says, to be declared righteous is one thing. Now, we may think it's a lot of things and we got to do all these good things to deserve it. The Bible says there's one thing. The only requirement to be justified by God is faith in Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Well, faith in Jesus Christ is simply believing in him. It's simply saying, I believe you're the Savior, the Son of the Son of God. I accept what you did for me. I am a sinner. I accept what you did for me. And there's no power in the words. I think I've told you before, I was around this church and they used to go door to door and they had a card and they'd give you the card and they'd say, if you read the words, you'll go to heaven. So people would read the words and they didn't care. It's just the words. There's no power in the words. The power is in the intent of the heart. And when a person in their heart fully believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior, that they believe that they're a sinner, they can't save themselves, and they accept what Jesus did, it is in that moment that Jesus declares them to be innocent. It's only by faith. That's the only way. It's what he says in Romans 5:1. And I think that in a lot of ways, that's why when I talk to people who aren't followers of Christ about salvation, there's something in their mind that just feels like it's not right, it's not fair. Why does God pay all the punishment and I get all the blessing? That just doesn't seem right. And I would agree. But I would also say that's why we read that salvation is a gift from God. See, the funny thing about a gift is that it's given. It's not deserved necessarily, it's just given. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, simply, all you got to do to be justified is open the gift. The gift is offered, you just open it, and it's yours. And if you feel like, man, I'm too unworthy, I'm too guilty, if you knew all the things I did, Scott, you would never say that. And I would say that it's all true. It was true for me. It's true for all of us. But I want to also say that God offers the gift anyway. And again, not because you're worthy, not because you're so great, not because there's something good inside of you, simply because he wants to. So, have you opened the gift? And if I could just say it this way, push just a little bit. If you think back in your own history, your own salvation history, can you remember a time before you were saved, before you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Do you remember a time before, and do you remember a time after? And maybe for you it wasn't, October 12th at 5 in the afternoon or whatever. Maybe it took some time. But do you remember before, do you remember after? And if you can't, could it be because you've never really opened the gift? Could it be that you've gone to church your whole life, you were baptized and you were catechized and you went to church growing up and you've been all these years and you've been a good person and a moral person and a good person, but you've never really accepted Jesus as your Savior? Maybe it's because you feel like you don't deserve it. Maybe because you're such a sinner. Maybe it's because of things that you harbor on the inside. But you know in your heart that you have never opened that gift. I want you to know that if you've never opened that gift, you have never been justified by God. And you stand condemned. And this isn't just like a little trifle to, let's mess around with this for a little while. We're talking eternity. Have you opened the gift? There's a lot at stake in this. And if you haven't opened the gift, what are you waiting for? You think you're going to get a better offer? It's not going to come. So don't wait any longer. And you can be saved today, and maybe you say, well, Scott, what do I say? And, again, there's no magic in the words. You just tell Jesus what's in your heart. I am a sinner. I believe you're the Son of God, Savior of the world. And I accept what you did for me. Again, no power in the words. It's all in the heart. That is the moment of faith. That is the moment the gavel falls. That is the moment that you are declared not guilty. Has that happened for you? So what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes for a sec. And just as you sit there and you think about your life and you think about these eternal questions that we have around Jesus and salvation, I just want you to think to yourself, have you opened the gift? Do you remember a time when you decided, when you chose, when you prayed, when you believed? And if you can't, I would love if today was that day for you. You don't need to wait any longer. And the Bible says that for the person who believes, Romans 8:1, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. No condemnation, not now, not ever. It's all gone. And you're declared righteous. Have you done that?